Amen. Forever he will be worthy, and we will join that angelic choir and sing with all the saints who recognize the glory of his matchless name. We're in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, if you'll be turning there, Mark chapter 3. And this section we're going to cover tonight is tied to the section chapter 2 that we went through, chapter 2, the four issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And here a fifth one, the fifth conflict that Mark records. And this is with the religious authorities. Remember, these five conflicts happened in Galilee, in that region. And then later in Mark's gospel, he'll have five more conflicts with the Pharisees. And of course, here, because of these conflicts, they're going to want to plot his death. They're going to seek to destroy him. And they'll actually do it over at the end of Mark's gospel when he has those conflicts with them as well. We've seen these five conflicts with the religious authorities, and they were upset because he was upsetting their leadership, and the crowds were starting to follow him and not them. And so they were concerned about who this Messiah or this rabbi was. And so who is this one who claims that he can forgive sin? Who is this one who eats with tax collectors and sinners? Who's this one? His disciples don't even fast. And here he is doing work on the Sabbath. And now in chapter 3, this fifth conflict has to do with a healing that takes place on the Sabbath. They were concerned not only with Jesus, but with his followers, his disciples, their behavior. And they're mad. And they're mad not only because Jesus forgave a man on the Sabbath and he ate with questionable individuals for dinner, but they're mad because their hearts are hard to what he is doing. And I'm going to show you, even in the Old Testament, how God brought judgment upon God's people because of the hardness of their hearts that are exposed even in this conflict that Jesus has with them. Now again, everything seems to center on the Sabbath and activity that takes place there. And so it's once again that they're back on the Sabbath. And they're questioning what Jesus is doing. Is this really good what you're doing? Is this good that you're not following the establishment? You're not following the laws that we have settled upon? And these activities are questionable. And Jesus is going to flip it on them and ask them a question, which surprisingly they won't answer. But their answer, their non-answer, is an answer. It exposes their hearts. It reveals them as he does that. And as he does it, it has a question to do with good and evil. Now, we recognize there's good and evil in this world, amen? Not enough good and a lot of evil. And we realize that sin has corrupted the good created order. What God intended, shalom, the goodness that we would experience with him, with a good, benevolent God, an omnibenevolent God, a God who's always good to us. I mean, just taste and see for yourself. Amen. He's good. But we see how evil has corrupted that. And Jesus is going to ask a question. Listen, on God's day, on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is it good? Is it okay to do good? Should we do good and not evil? I mean, evil seems to be having its way everywhere. Evil seems to not take a day off, does it? Why not do good? Is it right to save life or destroy it? I mean, people die on the Sabbath. People die on the Lord's Day. Why not do good? Why not bring life? Why not heal life? Why not do something that avails life, that sustains life, that strengthens life? And in flipping this question on the Pharisees, he only exposes themselves, but he exposes them to the crowds because he does this in a public manner. And so what we see here is a hard-hearted group and a heart that wants to be healed and helped. And we should have a heart that wants to do good. That should be our inclination. If we're his body, we should be filled with his spirit, and we should seek opportunities to do good. And there's plenty of those opportunities because we see the evil all around us. And remember what Paul said in Romans. How do you overcome evil? Jesus said it himself, right? We overcome evil with what? Good. And we'll see that even played out right here. So if you'll hear the word of the Lord, I'm just going to read a few verses. We're going to try to go all the way to verse 12, but I'm going to start in verse 1. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him. This is the Pharisees. They watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, I circled that in my Bible, right? He spoke to the Pharisees directly, though he drew this man out. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by this, notice this, the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, his hand. It was restored as whole as the others. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I believe you have plenty of good that you want to do in our lives, through our lives. I believe we should be the agents of kindness. We should be the instruments of righteousness. We should be the ones that are doing good as the body of Christ, as our Lord's disciples. And Lord, teach us the principles and precepts that he taught. Show us, Lord, just this, how he flipped it on the Pharisees, Lord, and exposed them, Lord. And Lord, if there's something to expose in our heart, Lord, we pray you would do that so that we can confess it, repent, and experience mercy. And Lord, go and be those agents of goodness that you want us to be. God, we ask now, may your Spirit be our teacher, our guide into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen and amen. Mark details this conflict that Jesus has with the religious establishment again. It's another Sabbath, and the leadership is looking for a reason. Listen, how can we accuse Jesus? How can we find him doing something wrong so that we can accuse him? And they may actually have planted this man with a withered hand, a shriveled hand, a hand that had been injured in some way. They may have planted him. In fact, the ancient Christian tradition says that the man may have been injured as a stonemason, and that on the job, as they had him, he was injured that day before, and so they may have walked by and said, hey, listen, you know, Jesus is coming to town, why don't you come and see? Maybe, you know, they say he can heal just about anything, why don't you come and see? And they brought this man there. It's quite possible that they did that, but regardless of the fact, they're using this man as a plant. They're using him in a way so that they might trap Jesus, and they wanted to test him. Will he violate the Sabbath? Now, when he violates the Sabbath, he's violating really their laws. When you historians study those laws that they had on the Sabbath about healing people, they had some specific rules about the extent to which you could seek medical treatment on the Sabbath day. If it wasn't life-threatening, then they would maybe do something just in a minor way until after the Sabbath ended, and then you would go to the physician and you would find someone to help find healing. Now, clearly they know Jesus can heal the man, right? Why else did they bring him there? They know Jesus has the power to heal him. The question is, could he heal him? The question is, would he heal him? Would he? I mean, they've already seen him heal the lame man. He's told him what? Take up your mat and go home. And he did. But they're upset with him in chapter 2 wasn't over him healing that man. They were upset with Jesus because he was like God, forgiving sin. Who can do that? That's blaspheming God. Who does this rabbi think he is? The problem here isn't about Jesus forgiving sin or healing the man, and it's not even about like the healing the lame man. Here the problem is, should you do good on the Sabbath or not? Should you do life-saving things on the Sabbath or not? Now, clearly, a withered hand is not life-threatening, amen? It's not something that you necessarily have to be in ICU and be treated for that. Jesus could have waited till the next day to heal his hand. He could have waited and brought the healing. But the Pharisees, they want to see, what will he do? And I'm sure they pushed him to the front of the crowd to make sure that Jesus saw him. Jesus knew all that was going on, though, amen? He knew everything. And so he didn't wait. He understands this isn't about the man's hand. This is about their hearts. That's really what needs healing. Not just this man's hand, but the Pharisees' hearts. They don't have any compassion, frankly. But Jesus does, and he has compassion on the man because he knows what the Pharisees are up to. He knows what they are thinking. That's why he directs his question to them before he asks the question to him. And so he asks the man, listen, as they brought him in, as he's there, he's probably teaching as he would on the Sabbath on that day, taking a scroll, probably teaching as a rabbi, a good teacher. And in the midst of that, here's a crowd, another crowd. Hey, wonder if he's going to heal anybody else. Let's see. And so here he is. And so what happens? He puts the religious leaders on the spot. They watched, I circle that in verse 2, they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why? So they might accuse him. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now you imagine, here we go. Let's bring the evidence forward. Here we go. Look at your hand. Come forward. Show everyone what's going on. What's going on with your hand. But then he turns and he looks at them and speaks to the Pharisees. He speaks to them. They sought to test him, but he's not the one under the microscope here. Their hearts are under the microscope. He flips it on them. And he asks, you know, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And sadly, they keep silent. And they expose themselves in the midst of that, right? I mean, this is a real simple question. It's always good to do good. We realize that. God is a benevolent God. God is a good God. God wants to bring good. He wove good all into this created order. He wants us to experience goodness. But their failure to respond highlights, listen, how their piety is causing them to be inconsiderate, insensitive, lacking compassion to those who are suffering and in need. They'd forgotten, listen, what the law had taught, that mercy and grace is to something we should experience and long for. It's fascinating. I read over there in Zechariah chapter 7. I'm just going to read this. You don't have to flip there. You can write it in the margin of your Bible. But it made me think about over in Zechariah when God brought a word against his people. A prophet spoke to them. And it says over there in Zechariah chapter 7 that God's people disobeyed, and that resulted in their captivity. But listen to the type of disobedience that he said. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 8, and thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Ready? Here it is. Ready? Show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you, here we go, plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now look at the heart of these Pharisees. They're guilty as charged, right? This is why God's people went into captivity. It was this type of heart, and the heart is still there, present in the establishment. He says, but they refuse to heed. They shrug their shoulders and stop their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. I mean, this is why God's people were judged. An unwillingness to hear the law, to understand the law. They had their hedge about the law. They had their rules, their regulations. They didn't know the heart of the law. The law is filled with mercy and compassion. And they were supposed to be exercising it. But what they demonstrate is a hardness, a callousness of heart. And as they do that, they reveal that they really aren't representing the good God, the benevolent God, the loving God, the merciful God. And as they do this, even trying to expose Jesus as some type of rabbi that they need to deal with, they miss the whole point of what God teaches. Pharisees are exposed by Jesus. And Jesus, in flipping this, their unwillingness to answer, they should be willing to do good. They should want good. I mean, that's how we should be. I mean, it's not, like a good neighbor, State Farm's there. We should be good neighbors, amen? I mean, if the world sees that even in a commercial, don't we realize that as God's people? That we should be about goodness, wanting to do goodness? It reminded me of something that is found over in the Old Testament in the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, it's fascinating what Solomon would write there. And listen, actually, one greater than Solomon is here among them, right? Speaking to them. Listen to what Solomon would say about doing good. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and following. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he who dwells by you, he dwells by you for safety's sake. Don't strive with the man without cause if he's done you no harm. I mean, even Solomon the wise man, a heart that fears God, a heart that reverences God, a heart that recognizes that the essence of God is to do good, to help others, to be one who helps those who are hurting. He gives this wisdom, listen, not just about doing good, but not delaying good. Jesus could have delayed doing good. There was not a life-threatening situation where he had to heal that man immediately. But Jesus doesn't delay doing the good. Jesus does the good while it's in the power of his hand to do so at that moment when the need was real, even though he knew what those Pharisees were all about. I mean, Proverbs tells us, listen, I should do good when I have the opportunity to do it. I shouldn't deny goodness to those who need it. Why? Well, because you never know when you're going to be on the other side of it, right? The one who needs the goodness. I mean, listen, the shoe can always be on the other foot, right? We don't realize that we are in a position when we have the ability to do good, we should do it. It reminds me of what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12. Over in Romans chapter 12, listen. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Do good to him, feed him. Hey, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why? For in doing good, doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We're not to be overcome by evil. We overcome evil with good. I mean, we all have the potential. Jesus demonstrates he certainly has the potential to do good, the power to do good. And this is the good God who has the power to take a shriveled hand and make it whole to do good. And yet the Pharisees have a hard heart. And they're actually intending evil. Because of what Jesus done, they're gonna go out and conspire with their enemies, the Herodians, those who are in authority, those who are in power in some way, and they're going to conspire with them. We've got to get this guy off the scene. And what they don't realize is they're not representing the God that they profess to believe in. Because he's a good God, and he wants to do good. When we have the power, you and I, listen, we should be channels of goodness. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring healing. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want to do good. When you have the power to do it, do it. Did you know, listen, to know the good thing to do and not do it, James says, is sin? John would say this over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, that we should not deny helping those who are in need. Whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? That's what the Pharisees are demonstrating. A lack of love, a lack of willingness, a lack of compassion to help someone who is in need. Solomon says, hey, don't deny goodness. Don't delay goodness when it's in the power of your hand. Don't say to your neighbor, hey, go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. When you have it with you right then. Too often, we make excuses for doing good in the moment when God gives us the opportunity. We need to see that opportunity and seize that opportunity. Don't boast about tomorrow. We don't know if we've got tomorrow. That's what Proverbs would tell us, right? 27:1. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. But the opportunity that's right before us, make the most of it. Jesus certainly did. If I have the ability to do good, if you have the ability to do good, and we delay that, we withhold that, we hold that back, what we're doing, listen, is we're not demonstrating the compassion. We're not helping those in that moment. And actually, God may be giving us that opportunity to give a witness for him, to bear a witness for him. This is sad because what's happening right now is they should have been compassionate, loving, and merciful, and they demonstrate that they're the ones who don't hear the law. They're the ones who don't hear what God's word says. we should be willing, excited to do good. In fact, the Proverbs, the wise man there, Solomon, would even go on, hey, listen, don't even devise evil. We should be so much committed to doing the good, to doing the right thing, to doing the compassionate thing, that we don't even want to devise harm or devise evil, plan evil. Literally in the Hebrew, the idea is there is to even plow it, to plow the ground, to set our minds thinking about a plot or a plan to bring harm. That's precisely what the Pharisees were doing. They didn't even know the simple principles of Proverbs chapter 3. And because of that, Jesus exposes them. This is precisely what they were doing, and they're questioning him, and he flips it on them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Crickets. They keep silent. And so we looked around. With anger being grieved. The picture there is like someone has said, it's like sap in a tree that's just flowing up, flowing up, flowing up, and then it comes out at the top. I mean, you can just imagine the anger that he has. Realizing, listen, there's a man who's injured and needs help, and they don't even have compassion, a heart that wants to see someone healed. And so he's angry with them. He's upset with them. And because of that, he tells the man, listen, I tell you what, stretch out your hand. Their hearts are hard, but I'm about to heal this hand. Stretch it forth. And when he did, his hand was restored as whole as the other. Demonstrating he's the creator. He can heal. He can make all things whole. And praise God for that tonight. Amen. He can take my hard heart and he can change it. He can take withered lives and change them and make them whole. And he has the power to do that every day. And I should want to see that. You should want to see that in the lives of others. I mean, the people hear about this. The Pharisees, of course, they go right out, verse 6 tell us. They immediately plot with the Herodians. Hey, how do we destroy him? I mean, remember his question? Is it right to do good? Or to do evil, to save life or to kill. What are they going out to do on the Sabbath? Plotting to eliminate him. Plotting to kill. Exposing them even more. But what did Jesus do? He withdrew with his disciples. He went to the sea and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Why would they be following him? They want to be healed. They want to be made whole. Now, they didn't understand all the precepts and principles he was teaching. In fact, sometimes when he would teach his message, those miracles were to confirm the message, and not everybody wanted to embrace the message. They wanted to be fixed right away if they could. But he went away, and from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre, Sidon, a great multitude. You can just imagine, the word was spreading. The Pharisees, they've gone off the plot. How do we destroy him? How do we eliminate him? But all the people who've seen the miraculous things he's been doing, all those who've been hearing him speak with authority, what do? The word spreads. The word spreads. And it should spread with us too when we see people being made whole. When we see people being restored. That they went and when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. And so what did he do? He told the disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they should crush him. The picture is just an overwhelming crowd coming because they've seen and heard of the miraculous things Christ can do. This man from Galilee. What's fascinating, it's not just the people who are talking about him. Notice this, even as he healed many that had afflictions and they pressed about him, they just wanted to touch him. But the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." He sternly warned them that they should not make him known. It's amazing. Why would he rebuke the demons from testifying who he is? Well, listen, he's not the Messiah that these people are looking for. They're looking for someone, listen, to get them out of their current situation, particularly with the Roman authorities. He's not a political Messiah, as we've already seen in Mark's gospel. No, he's a Messiah that's come to deliver us from sin. He's come to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Mark's going to establish. And he wants those demons to be silent. Of course, he doesn't want to be identified with evil spirits either. And so he silences them. But it's amazing. The Pharisees won't acknowledge who he is. They won't recognize his power. They won't recognize why he's come. But the evil spirits do. And the common man does. The people do. Everyone acknowledging, listen, we have needs. We're desperate. We need healing. We need help. And coming with hope. Maybe if I just touch him, just like the lady who wanted to just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get close enough, I will be healed. They pressed in, and as those crowds just throng around him just to hopefully be healed, Jesus does that. He healed many. He did many things. Mark can't recount them all, and he doesn't need to recount them all. What he needs to demonstrate is that Jesus is the one who has the power to bring healing, to bring help, to show compassion, and to show mercy. And what we should be is not like a religious authority that was there and saw him as a rival, but we should be ones who have humble hearts and want to see that goodness and that healing reach as many as possible. Listen, if anyone knows that God is good, it's you and me. Amen? We've tasted, we've seen, we've experienced God's goodness. And we should be extending that goodness to people around us so that they can take a bite for themselves. Hey, listen, this poor man, he looked to the Lord. God healed him. And he can heal you. He can heal anyone. And if anyone should have that message of hope for this world that's so broken, so dark, so evil around us, it's you and I in this room tonight. We're the ones that should be bringing that. We definitely need to see more goodness in our day. You know, sadly, we're not taking the opportunity, making the opportunity to do good. I mean, Ecclesiastes would tell us over there, you know what? Cast your bread on the waters. 7, yea, 8 times. Watch if it doesn't come back to you. Have faith in God. Believe that he wants to do good. Is he limited in any way in supplying the goodness that needs to be spent and shared with others around us? No way. There's plenty of it. He's gracious. And not being upset, they're upset because he was doing good on their day, on the Sabbath day, right? On the day and not following their rules and their regulations. Well, how do we overcome that spirit? How do we overcome evil? With good. Seeing, seizing, doing good, not delaying good. Looking for opportunities that God gives us. In fact, you see these hands? Listen, you and I are to be the hands of God. Reaching right now, filled with his spirit. We're the feet of Christ. We're the body of Christ. That's one thing, listen, that we're supposed to be demonstrating to this world around us. And as we realize that, we realize, you know what? God, you pour this goodness into my life, and it just overflows. And I want to see it overflow and spill into the lives of others around us. It comes in all forms. Because we just sang, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. He's blessed us. We can count the blessings, right? Thousands by thousands. You and I don't even have enough time to count all the goodness that he has poured into our life. But will I see the opportunity and seize it to share it with those around me? You see, there's hurting hearts. You're going to see them tomorrow. You're going to see them this week in your neighborhood, on your pickleball team, at work, on the ball field, beside watching, rooting for your kids and your grandkids, there's people who are hurting. Their lives are withered up. And God can bring them help. And we're the ones who can share the hope. But we need to do that. Bring it to the office, to the factory, all around our county, all around our community. God wants us to be this living water flowing in us, flowing out of us, and just spilling the goodness of God, the grace of God, with the gospel in the lives of people around us. And so let's seize that opportunity, church. Let's realize it's right there before us. Let's not have a hard heart that, listen, caused judgment to come upon God's own people. They set their hearts like a flint against him, and they were just like their forefathers in the day of judgment that God brought against them. I want to invite you to bow your head tonight. And as we do, I want you just to pause for a moment. And let's just say, thank you, God, for the goodness that you brought to us. The healing he brought to us wasn't merely physical, praise the Lord, it was spiritual. Our hearts needed to be healed, and so give thanks tonight that the good God touched our hearts and redeemed us and saved us and made us whole. Now, he didn't just do that for ourselves. He's done that in your life and my life so that we might be an extension of him right now to reach to others around us and share and show them the goodness of God that we've experienced. And pray that God would not want us to limit that to any particular day or not show it on any particular day. Pray now that we would be that open channel of goodness, seeing others, doing good, bringing life, helping those who are hurting. Father in heaven, Lord, first praise your awesome name, your good name, your benevolent name. Thank you that you don't limit that goodness in our life. That rain that falls on the earth is always a reminder that it falls on the wicked and the good. God, you show that goodness time and time again in your provision for the created order. And Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, we have experienced that goodness in a special way. Lord, may we rejoice in that tonight. May we celebrate those blessings that have reached us. And how, Lord, you took our withered souls and gave us life. Lord, may we have compassion. May we show mercy. May we see hurting individuals around us. Just as you did, Lord Jesus, you saw the sheep, you saw them treaded down, run over, Lord. You saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and you were burdened for them. And so you healed them, you taught them, you instructed them, you gave them hope. God, help us to do that as well. Help us to be faithful with that. Father, search our heart that there not be any hardness, Lord, any lack of compassion, Lord. Lord, remove that if it is there, and Lord, let us just be those vessels that can be agents of kindness, redeeming what's been lost and bringing it to you. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. And we ask all these things in your powerful and your precious name. Amen and amen.